We're all here this morning for what I call the second team, but I might be third or fourth team. That's all right. I'm glad you're here. And okay, see the title of the message this morning. All right, I see some other Trekkies out there. I've got to say that I was an avowed Trekkie long before I was an avowed Christian, and I had to look it up. But actually, that series was 1966. 54 years. Now that ages me, I tell you what. But, went to school down in Pullman, and a group of us would literally, they were playing reruns in 1971. So we'd run down from the hill, what we called a campus, so we could catch the reruns of Star Trek, in the TV room. And it just kind of hit me after I became a Christian that, the boldly go where no man has gone before, the final frontier, seek out new life forms. And you read the story of Joseph and Abraham on, they're all doing the same thing, they just retell Bible stories. They add some technology and stuff, and, we get excited about it, but the true stories of the Bible are so much better. 4,000 years ago, and here 4,000 years in the future, they're still telling the same stories. And that's because the Bible relates to all of us and to all generations. And so it's okay, I think, we didn't call it Star Trek Original. There was only one. And in my mind, there is only one. That's Star Trek, Captain Kirk and Spock, And anyway, I want to apologize to the live streamers that saw the title and thought they might be seeing reruns of Star Trek. That's going to be my last mention of the story, but I just thought it's so appropriate because today we're looking at the story of Joseph. And you think about prosperity sometimes nowadays, especially. I want to just also say this is not going to be a get-rich-quick sermon. We're not going to be looking at that. Isn't a name-it-and-claim-it sermon. We are going to look at some faithfulness and effort, and we see that in the life of Joseph, and it's a very important message, I think, for us. As you see there, and you have a right to be worried, it covers Genesis chapters 37 through the end, through chapter 50. So a lot of chapters that are devoted to the life of Joseph. In fact, 12 of the 50 chapters of the very first book in our Bible are devoted to telling us about Joseph's life. And I think there's an important reason for that, because it's an important message for us. So you may want to open your Bibles to chapter 29, but we're going to fly through some background. So you might want to try to follow along with quick thumb, or you just might want to hold on to your seats as I go real quickly through some of this background leading up to Joseph, and then we'll pray and move on to your outline. But the pastor just preached two messages on Isaac, if you've been here the last couple of weeks. And he will cover Jacob, who later became known as Israel, next week. But this morning we get to skip over Jacob, Israel, and cover and talk about one of my favorite men in the Bible, in the person of Joseph. He was such a great example and a man of God for us to take note of. So he's Jacob's, Israel's son. He was Isaac's grandson, which makes him Abraham's great-grandson. So just all this lineage that, we cover in Genesis, it's so important. In fact, Hebrews 11, commonly called the faith chapter, and talks about the men of faith, mentions all four right in a row in verses 17 through 22. It says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. And then by faith, Joseph. Just boom, boom, boom. He mentions all four of these, just covered. And then it goes into the very next verse in 23. It all of a sudden skips 400 years and says, by faith, Moses, who we all know is a very important man of faith and man of God. And then the next one goes after that and mentions, by faith, the prophets, which is that 600 to 900 years after Moses. So it's important that these early examples of men of God that are just been given to us, and that's why we just enjoy the messages on Genesis and the background and the truth of the Bible that, you know, that it supplies to us for our lives. So, you know, and the prophets, of course, we a lot of times think of Daniel. And Daniel was known for his dream interpretation. And Daniel had access to these writings of Moses. He probably read about Joseph and was encouraged in this dreaming and interpretation of dreams, as we'll see. So it's all just so interrelated and faithful and exciting to go through. So, real quickly, in Genesis 29, we see how Jacob, the son of Isaac, pretty much falls in love at first sight with Rachel. He sees her and falls in love with her, the younger daughter of Laban, his uncle. Now, you might remember from the pastor's preaching, Laban was Rebekah's brother who tried to help delay Rebekah running off with Isaac. Here, Jacob is basically and evilly tricked by Laban into first marrying Rachel's sister, older sister, Leah. And eventually has six sons by Leah. And I was thinking about, you know, don't be too hard on Laban when I was thinking about him, because he's kind of my kind of guy. Amen? I didn't have a sister, but I like to think I'd be probably pretty protective of her. I was certainly very protective of my daughter. I just didn't want her running off with any Tom, Dick, or Harry. You know, we're going to check this guy out. And so Laban was kind of about that. Now, I think he went to extremes, and he could have been a lot more reasonable, if you will, about it. But there's some understanding, you know, when you have a daughter or a sister, I think, that wives can be a little tough to let them go out of your family. Well, in Genesis 30, we see how Jacob repeats the sin of his forefathers, especially his grandfather Abraham. When Rachel could not bear Jacob any children, she convinced Jacob to have a child with her handmaid. That sound familiar? The handmaid Bilhah, and ends up having two more sons by her. Then he has two more sons by Zilpah, a handmaiden of Leah's. Finally, God remembers Rachel, answers her prayers, and she conceives Joseph. Okay, and that's where Joseph is finally starts entering the picture. Later, in Genesis 35, Rachel dies, giving birth to her second son, which is Benjamin, Joseph's much younger brother. Joseph was about 17 at the time. But if you're keeping score for Jacob, that's four wives and mothers, not one after the other. Sometimes, you know, we have, you know, get divorced, get married. He did none of that. These all four wives and mothers, all 12 sons and daughters, are living together as a family. I don't even want to imagine that household, to be honest with you, and the stuff going on. So altogether, he had 12 sons, and guess what? As you know, go on to become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob, Israel, then had 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. So that's where all the background comes from. So we've gone through three generations of troubled, multiple blended families, and the issues that come with that. You know, again, I can only try to imagine what kind of mess that whole household with all the infighting and jealousies and all the stuff that go along with that. So Joseph, the 11th born of Jacob, Israel, we really pick up his story in Genesis 37 at 17 years old. So he has one full brother, baby Benjamin, 10 half-brothers. It's interesting to note that even grandfather Isaac was probably still alive at this time, most surely was, because he lived to be 140 years old. So we've got all this going on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and just, Lord, that we can look to it. And it just has been shown us through this series on Genesis, the truth, and how we can count on it and be safe in it and just stand on it. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph, and just as we look at how it relates to being prosperous, Lord, but it's a definition of prosperous that we need to look at and need to understand this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us just prepare our hearts to be fertile ground for your word, Lord, that it might take root and help us to understand these things that you have for us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me get out of the way and that your word would just go forth and speak to each heart as you would have speak to it. We thank you for that. Ask a blessing on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You've already stood for the reading of God's Word, so I won't ask you to do it. But if you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and we're going to have to move quickly again, because and we'll come back and forth a little bit, but I just want to cover some real highlights. But it's very important, Genesis 37, verses 1 through 3. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. He boldly went where no man, no Hebrew had gone before. These are the generations of Jacob. But then right in the middle of the verse, it jumps right to Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. So by the way, in chapter 3, we're introduced to this younger kid. And he was a bit of a tattletale, apparently. He, you know, went to dad with the evil report of these brothers. But he became Israel's favorite son. And he was given that famous coat of many colors, you know, made famous by the Broadway musical, I guess, or whatever. But a lot of us have heard of that. But again, we see that what the envy and strife can be caused, and what it can cause people to do. And playing favorites in a family can certainly bring up a lot of those feelings, I'm sure. And some of us might have been on both sides of that. I remember Tommy's mother, Mom loved you best, you know. My brother always said that to me, and I said, right on, I'm okay with that. But, you know, it made his brothers hate him. He's got 10 brothers, older brothers, that hate him. We'll see how dreams have a great thing to do with Joseph's life, as we said, and it starts here in Genesis 37. The brothers are already mad and jealous of him, but then to make matters worse, he has two dreams and tells his family about them. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So they hated him already. They could tell dad was playing favorites. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So all these other sheaves are bowing to his sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But Joseph didn't learn his lesson. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So even though his father rebuked him and said, what are you doing, kid? These guys already hate you. But he filed the info away. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to remember the sayings and hopefully come back to that. But then a situation arises whereby the brothers have occasion to get rid of their pesky little brother. And most of us are probably familiar with that story. They ended up selling him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt. And the brothers take his fancy coat, soak it with animal blood, take it to dad and say, the animals must have ate him, dad. Don't know what happened to him. Not nice brothers. Not nice brothers. And he ends up then, Joseph, serving the Pharaoh's captain of the guard, Potiphar. So they sell him, they march him down, he's sold into Egypt. Genesis 38 then takes a complete sidetrack with some background on Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. So why is that inserted all of a sudden in the middle of Joseph's story? And why is that important? Well, that's the lineage that we see that Jesus descends from. And Moses and God want to point that out right here, I think. Revelation 5:5 tells us, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Thank you, Judah, for just having that lineage that Jesus Christ comes out of. And you're going to need to stay awake because there's some great little Judah nuggets coming, yet to come. It's just not about Joseph, but I'm going to slip him in on you, so just endeavor to pay attention this morning. Don't let me put you to sleep. But then we return to Joseph in chapter 39, and as Pastor Jamie read, 39:1-6, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Right away, we're going, he just got sold into slavery, and he's in this the captain of the guard, and he's a prosperous man. How did that happen? Well, we're going to find out. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Wow. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him an overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Wow. Just kind of riding on his coattails, so to speak. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Everything Joseph was able to have his hands on. And, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not what he had. In other words, he quit paying attention. Joseph was taking such good care of it, he just knew it was okay to let Joseph reign over all the stuff that belonged to Potiphar. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Wow. So went from well-favored with his dad, hated by his brothers, but well-favored with Potiphar and the captain of the guard. So we see Joseph became a prosperous man. The Lord was with him, it tells us. He was made overseer of all that Potiphar had. And then the Lord blessed Potiphar's household. Potiphar even quit keeping track of whatever Joseph was placed in charge of. That's called trusting. He earned some trust there. The story gets complicated then in verses 7 through 20. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Most of us probably know that story. But Joseph stood strong for his master and his God, and he refused to interact with the wife. In fact, he fled the house. But what happens? She grabs his coat. This poor guy had trouble keeping his coat. I'm betting after this, he probably wouldn't wear coats anymore. You know, I'm not sure I would after all that. And then the wife lies to her husband Potiphar about who was the aggressor, who made the pass. But Potiphar, presented with the coat as evidence, believed his wife, just like we learned in Sunday school. Being a good husband, I'm going to believe my wife. But so he had Joseph tossed into prison. So I go from way up here, boom, down to the dungeon he goes, because of a lying wife that tried to seduce him. Not very just. But look what happens again. Down verse 21 through 23 of chapter 39. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So boom, same situation. He's got a new boss. Hey, Joseph's got care of it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Just kind of incredible when you think about that this guy just that quickly can change people's hearts toward him. God was still with Joseph and prospered him. And again, his immediate boss could trust him so much that they didn't have to pay any heed to whatever they entrusted to his care. And in chapter 40, in verse 1, then we read that Pharaoh's butler and baker offended the king. So he threw them into the same prison. I don't think of butlers or bakers being too dangerous a profession, but apparently they were at Pharaoh's house. He didn't want to burn the bread. Amen? So, and then in verse 8, they had dreams. And Joseph gives God the credit and is able to interpret the dreams. One was very favorable for the butler, but very unfavorable for the baker. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but 3 days in the dream and three, and the butler is going to get restored, and he interprets, and the baker's going to lose his head or be hanged. So totally opposite. So with the good dream, wise Joseph asked the butler in verses 14 and 15 to remember him and commend him to Pharaoh. Say, hey, when you get out, this dream's going to come true. Remember Pharaoh that, you know, I'm stuck down here. But very sad words in verse 23. The butler did not remember Joseph to Pharaoh, but he forgot him. He forgot all about what he told Joseph he would do. How's that for thankfulness? Anyone else ever didn't get the thanks they thought they deserved? That we thought somebody ought to be grateful and they weren't? Maybe we didn't even get a thank you? Makes us what? Makes us want to probably quit, certainly maybe not do anything for them ever again. But that's not Joseph. You know, my own theory, I have a little story on myself. When my mother was very ill and we knew she was passing away and was assured of her salvation, and I was just kind of joking with her, to be honest, not a good joke. I said, hey, Mom, when you see Jesus, put in a good word for me. And of course, Mom, you know, oh, I will. And then I think there was a sermon on us, and it hit me, you know, that she's not going to remember to give Jesus a good word. Number one, I hope she didn't, because I hope she was enjoying herself so much she didn't even come to mind that she had to put in a good word for little Donnie, you know. And second, Jesus already knows more about me than my mother ever did. Fortunately, I would add, you know, I'm glad she doesn't know everything Jesus knows. And like Josh said, you know, she'd be embarrassed for me. But, you know, it's just that when the presence of the King is going to be so overwhelming, we're not going to worry. Praise God. That's actually a great promise. Chapter 41, 2 years later, there's more dreaming. This time it's Pharaoh has two dreams. The dream about 7 years of plenty, but then followed by 7 years of famine that devoured all the plenty. But no one could interpret the dream. But the chief butler overheard the conversation and saw how troubled his king was. Then he remembered that dude down in the prison that interpreted his dream. So they called for him. They get him cleaned up. But again, giving God the credit, Joseph gives Pharaoh the interpretation in verses 25 and through 32, and even how to deal with it. Not only here's what the dream means, but here's what you should do, Pharaoh. Pretty gutsy for a prisoner to say. But Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph is just the guy he needs to implement the plan. In verses 38 and 39, in fact, of chapter 41, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? As a man is in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Wow. And boom, he made an immediate impression with Pharaoh, and he appoints him over everything. Discreet and wise. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. So Pharaoh makes Joseph number two in the whole kingdom. In verses 5, it tells us in 46 that he was 30 years old at the time. Just 13 years after being sold into slavery, he's now the number two guy in the mightiest country on earth at the time. Pretty incredible when you think about that kind of rise to power. The dreams were fulfilled to the letter, but Joseph was now in control and wisely followed his own advice. And I say that because it's not just do as I say, but do as I do. That's an important lesson for us. Hello? I mean, you know, sometimes we know what to say, we'll say, but do we do it? Do we follow through? You know, early in my career that I retired for about 40 years ago, I had two mentors that really helped me a lot in the accounting side, but in debt and finances and everything. And one of them taught a little about it. I mean, it was good teaching, but he lived it. The second one taught a whole lot more, gave me books to read. They're both mentors, but the one even more involved. Unfortunately, the second one didn't really do it, where the first one did. And the first one that did has gone on in his legacy. He's blessing his children, his grandchildren, and even the church here. But the second one, you know, is kind of just barely scraping by. And it just, it's such a sad thing. Fortunately, I was wise and decided to emulate the first one. Even though the second one may have been a little more involved, it's what we do. And so it's important to realize that, you know, our actions do speak louder in words, and sometimes to follow our own advice. Chapter 42 goes on. Meanwhile, back at home, Jacob and the family suffered. Excuse me, I got to get ready here to finally get some slides up here. Jacob and the family were suffering the same famine as well. Jacob sends all his remaining kids except Benjamin. Remember, Joseph's brother via Rachel. And it apparently taking over Joseph's role as now the favorite, didn't want anything, Jacob didn't want anything bad to happen to him. And he probably didn't trust those brothers. You know, he'd already got the evil reports. I'm going, okay, I'm not going to send my new favorite kid along with you either. Last time I did that, I never saw him again. Of course, when they arrived to Egypt and gained audience with Joseph, the brothers didn't recognize him. Not only were there 13 years of change, growing older, but who would have thought in 13 years this troublemaking little kid brother would be number two in the mightiest country on earth? So it never even occurred to him, even if you look familiar, that that could be brother Joseph that they sold. So we got a quick little example here. And you look at this little 17-year-old smart alecky looking kid, you know, and you go, okay, well, who is that? Well, you know, 17 years later, we got, who would have thought that that kid's going to be up here, you know, the head of the Spokane Baptist Church? And it just kind of struck me that we changed. And if you're not, especially if, you know, we'd sold that kid off, got him adopted like I wanted to a couple times, you know. And who to look for him as up here at Spokane Baptist. But Joseph, not only smart but very wise, devises an ingenious plan then to see his younger brother and to test the scruples of these 10 other brothers. Talk about giving second chances. You know, most of us be inclined to just take them right out and hang them. You know, we've got the power. But the brothers finally had to deal with their guilt from 13 years ago on what they had done. And so Joseph locks one up, Simeon, and sends the others back to get their brother Benjamin and all. So this is the picture of the time. And if you look up in the upper right, it is kind of is Canaan, where they lived. And the green area on the left is Goshen, where they had taken Joseph and where he was serving. So quite a trip. Back then, it's taken about 11 days journey. So they're journeying 11 days to go down to Egypt to get food for the famine. And now they're having to go back and get their brother, but they took food with them. So Jacob, of course, refuses to chance losing his youngest. So he says, no, you're not going back with him. Going, uh-oh, now what's going to happen? Well, chapter 43, the famine gets even worse. And they go through all the food that Joseph had sent home with them. They need to go back. And here's one of the first great nuggets of Judah. Genesis 43, 8 through 10, if you want to read along. It says, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Look at Judah, ready to bear the blame forever, take their place, and even to return a second time. This from the tribe of Judah. How exciting is that? Right here in Genesis, we get a picture of Jesus from the tribe of Judah came to take our blame. And he's coming again, folks. He's coming the second time, just like Judah promised there. So the brothers returned to Egypt with even more gifts, and more importantly, with Benjamin. Chapter 44 tells of another Joseph's ingenious plan to test the brothers further and to put the fear of God in them. He makes it look like they stole from him to see how they'd react. But Judah steps up, confesses the whole sordid history of Jacob losing one son, not willing to lose another. And again, Judah is willing to pay the sacrifice. Chapter 44, verses 32 through 34. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad not be with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that thou shalt come upon my father? And just picture the Lord Jesus returning up to his father with all us in tow, taking all us brethren up with him to see the father. Just wonderful picture found here in Genesis. Chapter 45, finally Joseph could not keep up his ruse any longer. He reveals himself for who he is, their brother. Now they're really scared, knowing what they deserve. Going, uh-oh, now we're in trouble. But Joseph explains to them it's by God's grace and divine plan that it all happened. They returned to Israel more enriched than ever. Joseph had earned such high regard from Pharaoh that Pharaoh loads them down with even more food, more gifts, and their money, and sends them back home again. Chapter 46, Israel journeys to go see his long-lost favorite son, took everything with them, and the nation was really made mighty and strong while in Egypt. One of the reasons the story of Joseph's given to us, I think. And it was under the wise and wonderful tutelage of Joseph. He was a wise leader. Then interesting, if you look closely, it says in the word that Jacob brought 66 souls with him. So his wives and kids, and 66. He joined the four that Joseph now had, so it made 70. Is the total of what were here settled in there. And you think about that, and it doesn't sound like much of a mighty nation yet, does it? We're talking about 70 people that all this has been written about and what we followed through for. But in chapter 47, Pharaoh continues to reward Joseph and allows the family to settle in the Goshen area of Egypt. Jacob, or Israel, now is 130 years old when he comes down to Egypt. And it tells us there that he dies 17 years later at the age of 147. So they did live a long time then. But chapter 48, another little break, but it says Jacob, ever the troublemaker, before he dies, he blesses Joseph's sons. And in the seemingly family tradition, he blesses the younger over the older. No? A little trouble with that, but that's a different message. But he passes on the same blessing, that you're going to become a great nation. And that's just from these 70 souls that were now living there. Well, chapter 49, Israel prophesies over his 12 sons. And it takes a special note here I like in chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, again about Judah. It said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Wow. So Judah's the lawgiver, he's going to gather all the people to him, just as we see in Revelation 5:5. Who's our lion from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Then chapter 50, Joseph buries his father. The brothers now are even more afraid than they were before. You know, dad's dead. Now he's going to finally pay us back. Just that thinking of guilt, really. Now that he'll seek revenge upon them for what they did. And that's 34 years after the deed was done that happened. But what is Joseph's response? Look at chapter 50, verses 19 through 22. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it was this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. Still lived a long time and was prosperous. Amen. So, but we see how Joseph reassures them. We have troubles and doubts as well, don't we? We wonder what's going on. Maybe you've even doubted your salvation. Or maybe you're not even saved yet. Well, you can know this morning that Jesus and his word wants to revive us and save us. And especially to reassure us. We can have that assurance. We can spend eternity with him. So Joseph dies at 110 years old. And Genesis ends. The whole story of Joseph given to us to help explain how Israel came to grow from 70 people to a mighty nation. About 350 years later, there's another mention of Joseph. Exodus 1, 8 and 9. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Wow. So now they're getting worried. Joseph's memory of him and the Pharaoh are long gone. And sets up the mistreatment of the Hebrews there and the situation for Moses. In those 350 to 400 years or so until Moses, the Hebrews prospered from what Joseph had set up and arranged for them. Cattle, flocks, and people. Say up to 2 million people left in the Exodus from 70 that started here. Now that's being prosperous. Wow. I don't know if any of you ever heard of White Bluffs, Washington? Anybody? Yeah. It's actually on the Hanford Reservation. My mother happened to be growing up there. The government came in 1943 and relocated everybody. They were starting the World War II operations at Hanford when they made the atomic bomb. So they moved them to Connell. You know, if you're familiar with Connell, a little stop down there. And at that time, probably about doubled the size of Connell, Washington. And it was so small that my mom actually played right field on the boys' baseball team. That was before Title IX, before any transgender nonsense, you know. They didn't have enough players, so she got to play right field for them. And anyway, so this is the transport. They had a little ferry across the Columbia River. You know, that's 75 years ago. So you think 4,000 years ago, they probably had better transportation now, but you see how far we've come in 75 years. Pretty incredible. But still pretty hard for me to picture of Connell growing to a city of 2 million people, even 350 years from now. Amen? It's just, you know, especially from one family staying together and growing, not likely to happen. So you might say, well, that's all a great story, Elder Don, but how do I prosper? I'm glad you asked. So let's get to your outline finally. We're going to have to go through it quick, and I'm glad I gave you some verses because there's a lot of references back to Joseph. I'll just have you read those for yourself. I want to get your blanks filled in and the other scriptures that relate to it. But how you can be prosperous. Number one, prosper as a slave and prisoner. Maybe some of us can say kid or employee. You know, sometimes as kids we feel like slaves. We obviously almost all as an employee probably feel like a prisoner or a slave. You need to hang on to God. We see Joseph's life, it says, Lord is with him. He hung on to God. And everything he did, that the Lord did prosper in his hand. And in the New Testament, it says, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God is willing and waiting for us to draw nigh to him. And Joseph did that. Letter B. Be faithful in little. Be faithful in little. Joseph earned his way quickly up to levels of trust. Why? It implies he took care of the little things. And they got bigger things. And he is faithful in them. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So we learn to build And to be faithful in little, we can earn our way up closer to the prosperity. Letter C, be worthy of trust. Be worthy of trust. It's very clear that Joseph earned his trust with the first the jailer, and then with Potiphar, and then with Pharaoh. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And really, as it's used here, it's to be found trustworthy. If you're going to be a good steward, you need to be trustworthy. Help your employer. Oh, and then letter D, sorry. Be willing to work hard and help others to succeed. Work hard to help others succeed, like your employer. If you help your employer succeed, you will prosper. If you help your parents to succeed, you will prosper. Colossians 3:23 says it this way, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, maybe we disagree with our employer, but if we do it as if we're doing it for God, he'll bless those efforts, and we can get those blessings by doing the right thing. Letter E, be willing to serve others. We saw repeatedly that Joseph served those that he was with, and we need to be willing to serve. And I thought about them in the jail. It says Joseph served the others. You know, he'd been there a year. They come in. Normally in the prison pecking order, I'm assuming that the newbies would be serving the guy that had been there. He probably already has his group together. But it was just the opposite. You know, Joseph turned that. He served the new guys and was eventually rewarded for that. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Ultimately, we serve God through our service to others. Number two, prosper as an advisor and ruler. Maybe you're the boss, you're the parent, and so how do we prosper in that role? Letter A, direct credit to God. Give God the credit. You notice Joseph first, when he's talking to the prisoners, said, do not interpretations belong to God? Given God can do this. And then later in Pharaoh, when he says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Totally saying, God will do this. And God gives the interpretation. Gives God credit where it belongs. And it didn't matter what the status was. Sometimes, and it can go either way. We might try to impress the boss. We might try to impress the co-workers. And we'll tell the story maybe a little differently. Joseph just told the truth. No matter who he is talking to, the ruler or a prisoner, the truth is the truth. God can do it. God does it. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. Wow. God will give us the wisdom for that if we ask of him. 2 Chronicles 26:5 puts it this way. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Wow. As long as he sought what God wanted, he made him to prosper. Psalm 115:1 tells us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wow. For his mercy and truth, let's give him the glory. And then letter B says, be willing to lead and to implement. We see that with Joseph. He told the dream, okay, say, that's enough, I'm done. No. Pharaoh said, okay, you're the guy to do it. He took the reins and he did it. He delivered the goods, so to speak, for exactly what he said needed to be done, and he took charge of that. And it said in verse 43 at the end of that chapter, it says, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Wow, he was prosperous just in doing that by implementing his plan. John 13:14-15, there in your bulletin. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus served first, and then he led. Our great example. Letter C, you need to be diligent. Be diligent. We see with Jacob, you know, or Joseph, excuse me. He went on and he did what he was supposed to do, what he had said he was going to do. He was diligent about it. He knew what to do and did it. He was doing what business required. Proverbs 12:24 puts it this way, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You want to move up the ladder of prosperity, move up the ranks towards prosperity? Be diligent. Be diligent. And then letter D, be consistent. Be consistent. We see that again with Joseph. He was consistent at every level. Didn't matter what he do, he acted and behaved the same. You know, the famine was going on. It wasn't a secret. You know, why didn't anyone else save? Well, why don't we save? You know, they probably did. And we probably do, but not enough. You know, they thought the plenty would last forever. There's always those that don't prepare at all. Others say, okay, well, you know, I'll save up a little bit, but, you know, it's never going to go another 7 years. So after 3 years, they use up what maybe they saved. You know, and they just, they thought that it would at least run out first. But we need to keep going when times are tough. We need to keep going when times are good. And when you think you have enough, we need to just keep going. Like Pastor preached last Sunday, keep digging. We just need to keep digging. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Balance, an even keel, no matter the circumstances, we can be consistent. Just behave the same, do the same, no matter what our circumstances are, be consistent. Number three. Prosper as a family. Prosper as a family. Letter A, what do we need to do as a family to prosper? We need to connect with them and with God, or connect them to God. Be that connection and keep your connection. Obviously, Joseph did that. He reconnects with his brothers, brings them, gives God the credit, does all this stuff, and just connecting with his family. And as an example, the family being faithful to God, and what? They keep the blessings in the life. They bless them with a mighty nation. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Or those leaves, our kids will keep doing the same. If we're good examples and raise them up to be connected with God, the living water, they're going to flourish too. And our families can flourish by connecting with God. Letter B, be wise and judicious. Judicious is a good 25-cent word, means using sound judgment. Use sound judgment. Be wise. We see that certainly with Joseph coming up with several good tests of his brothers, making sure that they're right. You know, it's just wise, and it was judicious. It made sense to make sure his brothers had turned over a new leaf, if you will, and to be good. So they were tested to see if they reformed. You know, now they hated Benjamin because he was now favored. Had to make sure that they wouldn't just give Benjamin up. You know, they could have. Say, yeah, we found the cup in Benjamin's bag. Take him. We're going home. You know, but no. They confessed. They confessed their guilt. And that was a good, wise test that he gave them. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wow. Don't just think it, walk it. Redeem the time. Do what we say. And then with your family, connect, then build trust. You need to build trust. Build up that trust. And Joseph, again, did that with his family. He just kind of convinced them that he was being honest, that he was going to bless them and do that. He'd secretly given their money back, refunded, sent them on their way with even more. And finally, he got their trust enough that they go home and tell Jacob, their father, about it. And then they opened the bags, and you know, I got good. Okay, so it just it's good to use some good judgment on what we do with our family. Be the example and test them, and correct them when needed. But build that trust. We need to do that so we can be prosperous as a family. Finally, very important, letter C, be forgiving. Be forgiving. And Joseph certainly is a wonderful picture of being forgiving. After all they'd done to him and what he could have suffered for that, and all he did was turn around and bless them mightily. And then the whole nation of Israel was blessed because of that. Luke 17:4 says that if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Wow. No matter how often somebody sins against us or is bad, we should forgive them and forgive them again. And then reconciliation can follow. You know, it led to Jacob being reconciled with Joseph. He went home. He got on the caravan and went to sea, and they had a whole big, wonderful family reconciliation. So finally, then, prosper with God, number 4. How do we prosper with God? It said, even though they were and became a slave nation, they prospered. How'd they do that? Well, true prosperity has nothing to do with what you own. You know, they were slaves. They had nothing when they got there. They suffered great famine, but yet we see them prospering. Then letter B, true prosperity has nothing to do with your circumstances. Can't get in much worse circumstances than Joseph found himself in as a prisoner a couple times and a slave, and yet it says he prospered. So don't be under the circumstances. Be over your circumstances. We can have that attitude and take charge of our lives no matter what our circumstances are if we want to be prosperous with God. Finally, letter C, walk with God. We need to walk with him. And it talks of in Joseph saying to his brethren when he dies, God will surely visit you and shall carry my bones up from hence. And he died being 110 years old. And he just told him twice at his closing breath that God will surely visit you. Yeah, God wants to walk with us. He wants to visit us. We just need to be available. 1 Kings 2:2-3 says this, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. That is, it is written in the law of Moses that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Wow. By walking with God and staying connected with him. So we've shared before, you know, you're able to get to church today. We're sitting in a nice sanctuary here. We're in the top 5% prosperous people easily in the whole world. You know, you might not think of yourself as prosperous, but I can guarantee you, from the world view, you're prosperous. We're all prosperous. I certainly, by most any world standard, would obviously be considered prosperous, you know, and that's okay, and it's certainly true. I feel very prosperous. But what brings me the most joy? What brings me the greatest satisfaction? What do I value the most? Why do I feel prosperous? Well, I have a loving wife, the wife of my youth. You know, we've been married for 43 years, you know, and the kids, both our kids are walking with God. And knowing you, my spiritual family will be with me in the promised land. What a wonderful reward, and how prosperous is that? You just can't beat that, in my opinion, and I think in God's opinion. God is in control. Just knowing that he works all things for his good and his glory, he brings such great peace and, yes, a feeling of prosperity. Even if I lose all my worldly goods, I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You say amen. No matter what happens here, if I know the Lord Jesus, we're going to inherit the kingdom. We get our mansion. Glory to God. What a wonderful thought that is. So finally this morning, there in your bulletin, just something for reflection. And I just want you to picture, two hands. Just picture two hands. In the right hand, there is the offer of true contentment, the ability to handle life's problems without being overcome by them, amazing peace that sees us through all circumstances, wisdom to know what to do, knowledge and constant direction for life, love for others, acceptance of ourselves, joy no matter what. At the end of a life, an eternity with the God who freely gives all these gifts. The other hand might hold all the money and power and success the world has to offer. We've certainly had a lot of those type of individuals in the news lately. But what do they have to offer without any of what the right hand holds? Which would you choose is the question this morning. We want all the peace and love and contentment that God, only God, can give us. Riches will be fleeting, and we're going to leave them here. So that which is in the right hand, that's the biblical definition of prosperity. Live long and prosper. Just pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it can be a difficult subject to understand, prosperity. I mean, they're so led to believe it's in our riches and our belongings. But Lord, we've seen this morning that true prosperity is only by staying connected and walking with you. Lord, that you will prosper us in ways unimaginable, and that we will eventually inherit the wonderful and rich kingdom of God, and we'd be more prosperous there than we could ever, ever hope to be here. Thank you for that word this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to us as we go forth and through life, that we would just strive to be people that strive after you, Lord, that just to continue in your ways and keep your precepts and to share the love you have for them with others. So thank you for that, Lord, and ask a blessing on each one that came this morning. Pastor.
Ooh, praise the Lord. As I was taking my notes here along, I was just thinking each one of these bullet points could be an entire sermon. And I just want to challenge you as we leave here today, something in there, at least one thing in there was for you. Do you know what it was? I hope so. Before we leave, note the thing or the two things maybe that God wanted to talk to you about. I jotted a couple of down that God spoke to my heart about even out of this. So thank you, Dad. Thank you, Uncle Don, for that. What a blessing. Before we go have the Mexican Pollock, let's sing one verse. Brother David, if you come, and Sister Lorraine, if you come, let's sing one verse that Jesus is calling. We'll sing it together, and then I'll just pray one more time, and we'll be dismissed. But if you're able, why don't you stand?